Welcome back to the Youth Works Effective Ministry Podcast, the podcast that helps you have an effective youth and children's ministry in your local church. My name is Tim Bielhartz. I'm a children's ministry advisor for Youth Works in Sydney, and I am joined this week by the youth pastor theologian himself, Mike McGarry. If you have not yet come across Mike, he runs an organization with a blog, podcast, and resources that help youth and children's ministers think deeply about theology and how it applies to our ministry to young people. Mike holds this conversation between theology and youth ministry together in a way that's very similar to what we do as Youth Works, so he's a very natural friend in this ministry space. If you haven't yet checked out his books and his website, you can click through on the links in the show notes below, or just search for Youth Pastor Theologian and you'll get to the right spot. One quick promo before we begin. Friend of the podcast and Dean of Women at Youth Works College, Dr. Ruth Licabio, has recently edited a book called Australian Evangelical Perspectives on Youth Ministry. It has chapters from a variety of Australian evangelicals who are also thinking, writing, and lecturing in the conversational space between theology and youth ministry. There's a chapter there by Dr. Graham Stanton from Ridley College in Melbourne on the story of young people today. Mike Dicker, principal of Youth Works College, on how an evangelical Anglican theology helps us to think about the place of children in church. Dr. Danielle Trewick, aka That Girl Boss Theologian, writes a chapter on the theology of singleness and why that matters for youth ministry. And there are many, many more chapters by many others who are friends of us at Youth Works. If you are interested in reading more about Australian evangelical perspectives on youth ministry, then again, follow the links in the show notes below. But for now, let's jump into my conversation with youth pastor theologian Mike McGarry. Well, I'm here with Mike McGarry from Youth Pastor Theologian. Thanks for jumping on the podcast, Mike. I thought we'd start right at the start. How did you become a Christian?
Yeah, well, I grew up in a Christian household here in Massachusetts, in the States, about half an hour south of Boston. And the youngest of four, I grew up going to church, and I always really enjoyed church. It was never anything that my parents really had to force me to go to or anything. I was always that kid in Sunday school who, if I didn't know the answer, I knew enough Bible to make up the answer. So some of my Sunday school teachers probably are not super surprised that I'm doing this whole youth pastor theologian thing. So kind of grew up in the church. I really can't pinpoint a conversion moment for myself. But I can pinpoint when my faith really began to grow more personal to me. When I was in middle school, I was about 12 years old. My parents separated and eventually divorced, and that was obviously a huge crisis moment for me in my life and my faith. And so that was really challenging and difficult. Always kind of felt a bit like that's something that should happen to non-Christian families, but we're a Christian family, and my parents helped teach the marriage Sunday school class, and like, why is this happening? What's going on here? That was a difficult season, but my youth pastor, my church had just hired a new youth pastor, and he was so old. He was probably like late 30s or 40 at the time.
So old.
But he was so old. Oh my gosh. He could have been like my parents' age. And man, Craig was such a godsend to me, and spent time listening to me and playing wiffle ball in the backyard with me and my friends. And he would just let me talk, and he would point me to Christ and to my Father in heaven. Who will never leave or forsake me. And Craig's ministry to me personally has made such a deep impact on my personal faith and obviously my ministry and my vocational work too. So yeah, that's the short version. But yeah, through that crisis of kind of my family's struggle, drawing near to my Father in heaven.
Personally. It shows the importance of the youth minister in the life of adolescents. And I assume that that is also part of the how you got into youth ministry itself. Tell us about that pathway. How did you get into doing youth ministry in a formal vocational setting?
Yeah. So I'm a bit odd, I guess, in that I'm not really a hugely charismatic type of person. When you think about what is the framework of a youth pastor, right? What's the constitution of a youth pastor? You think someone who's like really outgoing and extroverted and they love talking in front of groups of people and everything. And I've learned those skills over the last two decades of full-time ministry. But those attributes are not kind of those were learned abilities. I was a really quiet, shy kid. Whenever I would get called on in class growing up, I would turn beet red, and I had a really bad stutter. I could not speak in front of groups of people. It was really bad and mortifyingly embarrassing. So when my youth pastor, when Craig, asked me to help teach Bible study when I was in high school, I just thought, like, are you kidding me? Like, you want me to help teach Bible study? He was like, yeah. Let's see how it goes. You know, this is a safe space, and you know, this is your youth group. Like, just, you know, we think you have something to share. So I did it, and I found for some reason when I was teaching the Bible, I could just talk, and I wasn't stuttering, and I wasn't all flustered and embarrassed. But when I was teaching God's Word, it made sense, and people said that it was helpful. And so, yeah, over the course of high school, I had, you know, a growing number of opportunities to teach scripture to peers in different settings. And it just seemed like, well, I don't really know what else I'm good at. But this seems so unusual that I can actually speak in front of groups of people. And it's beneficial. When that's not something that anyone expected from me or that I even expected from myself. So I went to college and studied youth ministry, went to seminary, got my master's of divinity from Gordon Conwell. And then the Lord landed me and sent me into a church where I served for 14 years in full-time ministry there. And then was at my most recent church for 4 years. And now I'm leading youth pastor theologian to continue equipping and serving youth workers. So, yeah, it's a bit of my ministry journey.
That's great. Tell us, so I've been watching this transition of yours from youth pastor to starting to write under this youth pastor theologian moniker. And now you've taken that on as sort of a full-time role and stepped out of church ministry. Tell us, for those who may not know, what is youth pastor theologian? What is the work that you are doing? And how has that shift gone from being face-to-face with kids to now doing something that is supportive of youth work?
Yeah, thanks. Youth pastor theologian is a ministry that I started just as a simple blog, honestly. I mean, I've been a youth pastor for 18 years. I've always been a bit of a theologically minded youth pastor at Gordon Conwell Seminary. They really stress the identity of they're training up pastor theologians. And so as a youth pastor, I was kind of just like, I'm a youth pastor theologian. That's just what type of youth pastor I want to be to translate sound doctrine in a way that normal teenagers can actually understand what sound doctrine is and what it means and what it means for them and their daily lives. Why does this matter? Just kind of was looking around on the internet, kind of in the earliest days of blogging. I was like, why is no one talking about theology and youth ministry? So over the course of the years, I blogged on different sites and written for different ministries and such. And then eventually, about 2.5 years ago, started Youth Pastor Theologian as a website, just as a place for like-minded youth workers to come together and to share some things that they've learned and some wisdom and what they've learned about teaching sound doctrine to teenagers and how do we think theologically about what youth ministry is. I think that's a question that we don't really ask nearly often enough. Like, what is youth ministry? We kind of just do it without really kicking the tires of, biblically speaking, what does the Bible say about passing the faith from generation to generation? Because the Bible's not silent about that, and church history isn't silent about that. Obviously, we're here 2,000 years later, so the church has been faithful at doing this. So what can we learn from that, and how can we practice that instead of just doing whatever we assume youth ministry and student ministry should be? So, over the course of the last 2.5 years, it's just been a journey of that simple blog growing and finding international like-minded youth workers like yourself and others to say, hey, like, I'm not the only one advocating for this. Maybe it's not mainstream. Maybe it's not the main way that youth workers are talking about youth ministry, but I'm not the only one advocating for this. And everyone is saying this is a need. So how can I help fill that need? And it's just been a really incredible opportunity. So now we have the blog, we have a podcast, we have a really active Facebook group, actually, that has like almost 2,000 people in it, asking questions about, you know, youth ministry and doctrine and ministry. And it's been really humbling and exciting to see the ways that youth workers around the world and around the States really are looking for theological resources in student evangelism and discipleship.
Yeah, I've really enjoyed a lot of the conversations that happen on that Facebook page. And I chucked a post up there a couple of weeks ago asking for children's ministry reading. What have I missed out on? And I got a couple of titles that come back that I hadn't picked up on before. So I'm like, oh, that's really helpful. So yeah, it's great to have that network of people who are thinking this and able to share resources. Out of this, you've also written a couple of books. We'll come to those in a little bit. But most of the audience of the Effective Ministry podcast are in Sydney and Australia. So just tell us from your perspective, you're in the US, you're in New England area. What's your perspective of how youth ministry is going in the US, maybe broadly speaking, as much as you can see the big picture, and then also your little corner of the world?
Yeah. So one of the things that's been interesting is I've talked with other youth workers like yourself in Australia, is that the ministry and religious climate in New England is much more like Australia than it is down here in the Bible Belt. So New England is not the Bible Belt. I have two kids, 16 and 13, and they really they hardly have any Christian friends in the public schools. And that's just normal. It's very rare for teenagers to kind of identify as evangelical gospel believing Christians here, and churches are fairly small. 1,000 member church would be like a mega church here in Massachusetts. It's really just not common. Whereas in the South, the Bible Belt of America, I mean, there's like multiple thousand person churches and like everywhere. So it's been interesting to travel the States more and to see like, oh, so like you really can still just like have a dodgeball and pizza night and get 100 kids to show up. Like, that's wild to me. Like, that there's no chance that something like that would still draw a crowd here in Massachusetts, because people would just shrug and be like, whatever, I'm just going to play Fortnite. But so that's been really interesting to see that in other parts of the States that you really can still do attractional ministry and draw a large crowd. I don't think that's an effective way to actually win them to the gospel or to disciple them. I'm not anti-fun. I'm not anti-game night. But if the game night is your evangelism strategy, I think maybe you need a more biblical evangelism strategy. So it's just been interesting to see the ways that youth workers around the country really are beginning to grapple with some of the realities that up here in New England and you in Australia and others in, you know, a more European context and everything too, like people in the Bible Belt are beginning to experience some of those challenges that maybe we've been facing for a while. And so I think voices like yours in Australia really are valuable because you're speaking from the future of what rest of the states are currently experiencing and beginning to experience. I'm encouraged to see that more youth workers and more ministry organizations are beginning to really emphasize intergenerational ministry and partnering with parents, which is, those are two emphases that you and I have kind of bonded over of like, yes, like these are not just important. These are absolutely essential.
Absolutely.
And so, yeah, I'm very encouraged that more ministries are beginning to actually take that seriously and not just give it lip service. I don't always agree with the way that they're talking about it or the way they go about practicing it, but at least they're practicing, like beginning to practice it and to talk about it. So that's been encouraging. But yeah, here in the States, it is still, I would say the biggest challenge that I'm facing when I'm kind of advocating for a theological approach to student ministry is that the pragmatism and the high priority of short-term and immediate results, you know, that there is definitely still a desire for quick, fast, impressive, visible, measurable results. Those things aren't all bad, but if that is how you're measuring effectiveness, right? Effective ministry. Like,
that's
if
right.
You're measuring effective ministry by the short term, then you're never going to do the hard work of discipleship and doctrine.
Yep.
And like, there are a lot of really important things that go into enduring faith that you will never do in your ministry if effective ministry is measured by short term results.
Yeah, there's an old adage that, yeah, what you win them with, you win them too. And if what we're winning them with is attractional, consumeristic, targeted, says the church is all about you, not about how it will challenge you, then that's the kind of Christians that we get, and which is demonstrably shown to not actually breed long-term faith in young people.
Yeah.
Which brings us to the first book that you've written is A Biblical Theology of Youth Ministry. So we want to think about youth ministry from that theological framework. Part of the biblical theology is having a biblical narrative of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I know that framework is particularly important to you. Why does that how does that narrative frame our understanding of youth ministry? How does youth ministry fit within that creation, fall, redemption, restoration framework? How does it shape the way we actually do youth ministry better?
Yeah. Well, it's the gospel, right? I mean, so it's the message of the gospel. And I'll answer with a story. So when I was going through my own kind of personal ministry philosophy shift to be more gospel-centered, I led my youth leaders a short series of conversations, and that was the problem, a quick and short series of conversations about gospel-centered ministry and this and that, whatever. And everyone agreed. And they're like, yeah, that sounds great, let's do it. So over the course of a summer, we basically blew up the entire student ministry. I'd been at the church for like 8 or 9 years at that point. And we blew up everything and started over from scratch because we want to be gospel-centered. Of course, who's going to say no to that, right? The problem is we were saying the same words, but we were using different dictionaries. So what does it mean to be gospel-centered? When we say we're going to preach the gospel every single week, what does that mean? So I had some youth leaders from kind of a more Young Life background and a more camp back, like evangelistic camp type of background. So they were looking for like an evangelistic altar call type of message every single week and assumed that's what we were talking about. For me, I'm coming from a more biblical theology perspective. I was saying like creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Like these are like the broad sense of the gospel. Like the all of salvation history is the message of the gospel. So we're going to teach from all across the Bible. And in every message, I'm going to show how this text points us to Jesus or is proclaiming Jesus or is anchored back in Jesus. And this is a direct right result of what Jesus has done. And so we were using gospel-centered in two very different senses because we were both right, but we were using different dictionary definitions for what it means to preach the gospel. And so that was a painful realization, but I think a really important one for me to say that there's a narrow sense of the gospel and there's a broader sense of the gospel, right? The narrower sense being the more evangelistic, the redemption chapter. Where we're talking about, hey, Jesus, the gospel means that Jesus died for your sin. The gospel means that God saves sinners through Jesus Christ and that we can have eternal life and salvation and redemption, adoption, all those things, that we have those in Jesus because he died and rose again. The broader sense of the gospel is the whole story of Scripture. It's the whole story of salvation from where did all this begin, right? In creation, what went wrong? Like, what is wrong with the world? With, you know, making sense of the fall, is there any hope? Right, looking at the chapter of redemption and salvation, and where is it heading? Where are we going? Is there like what is the end of all this? And looking at glory. So I know in more commonly it's creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I personally like a glorification as the last one because I think it's just more descriptive of gospel promises.
The word I first used was, first heard was consummation. That is the bringing
consummation
together.
Yeah, that's the other one. Thing. Yeah.
I had one.
Yeah, I just like, I find glorification to be, I don't know. I also feel like students understand glorification more than consummation and restoration.
Yeah, I wrote a chapter a few years back and used the word consummation, and the editor came back and said, "No one knows what that word means."
Like, yeah, okay. Yeah. So I use glorification, but I think I'm like the only person who consistently uses that. So however you put it, it's the same difference. I just find glorification to be more youth friendly, and it requires less.
But the idea of all coming together in new creation, it's Revelation 21, 22 vision of the world.
Right. Yeah. So it's in terms of student ministry and how does this shape the way we approach ministry is we want to be people who understand the world, right? We want to understand the human condition. We want to understand like what are we actually calling students into? And if we want students to be Christians, then they need the narrow gospel. Right? Like that's the gospel that we proclaim. New life conversion happens through understanding the narrow gospel of salvation. But if we want students to have a faith that's big enough for them to grow into, instead of just a child-sized faith that they're going to outgrow, if we want them to have a big faith and a big enough faith to grow into and to develop a biblical worldview, then we need to teach them the broader sense of the gospel. And I especially think in post-Christian cultures like ours, where students are not coming with a Judeo-Christian background, they're not coming into conversations with really any understanding or framework or shared agreement with the Bible. I really think that evangelism moving forward, will probably begin with the broader gospel and then really hone in on the narrow gospel, whereas previous generations of more Christianized cultures would focus really on the narrow gospel, and then for mature believers would eventually teach the broader sense of the gospel. Maybe they would. Maybe they wouldn't at all. But I think for post-Christian teenagers, if we want to make a Great Commission impact in making disciples of all nations and all peoples who have very little familiarity with Scripture and with the triune God, I think beginning evangelism in creation and in the fall and talking about salvation and then glory, I think that will give them a clear picture of like, what are we actually inviting them into? What are we actually calling them to? And will help them to make sense and understand the world from a gospel-shaped perspective so they know what they're getting into as opposed to just trying to get that short-term result, trying to get that kid to stand or raise their hand or call and response type of evangelism. It's slower. And it's not going to be as flashy or impressive. But I think moving forward in evangelism through the broader gospel and then really zoning in on the narrow.
Because the gospel is that entry into a relationship with Jesus. But it's also a radical reframing of our understanding of everything. We don't have... Peter Berger a few decades ago talked about sacred canopy, this idea that, you know, a Christianized culture has an ethic or a morality that largely overlaps with Christianity. And so it's easier to understand Christian things within that world. But as you say, in the post-Christian world, that canopy is completely gone. Maybe we've got sacred umbrellas. I think it's Christian Smith who talks about sacred umbrellas in the church. But you can have your own, some sort of little framework, but we need to help young people with that sacred umbrella to actually realize there's a whole meta narrative of how the world functions that the gospel gives us. It's not just become a Christian, have a personal relationship with Jesus, and everything else is exactly the same as it was in my post-Christian life previous, radical transformation. Which brings us to your most recent book, which is called Discover, Questioning Your Way to Faith. So I think that as we bring this broad gospel to young people, they're going to have all these other questions that are not just, how do I become a Christian? But it's, hold on, you're telling me that I have to rethink everything that I've been thinking and this reshapes my opinions on politics and culture and everything that I'm feeling. And tell us about what are the questions? What are you seeing on the ground? What are the questions and doubts that young people have?
There's far more doubts and questions that they have than I can cover in one book, right? But the book walks through 20 of the most common questions that I've experienced in student ministry. Some of those questions are students that they ask outright. I think some of the most common questions today have to do with gender and sexuality, with the LGBTQ movement. What do we think about that? Does this mean that we are homophobic or transphobic? And how do we respond to those issues and questions? Others have to do with, is it okay to doubt? What if I have doubts? Does that mean that I don't have faith? How do I make sense of mental health issues? Right. I mean, what number of teenagers in our churches are daily battling depression or anxiety or eating disorders, body image issues, right? And then there's, perennial questions like evolution and science and how can a good God allow all this suffering to happen? How could a loving God send anyone to hell? Those types of questions very much are, on the forefront of students' minds. There's other questions that teenagers ask that the way I put it is that they kind of hit them sideways. They ask sideways questions like, for example, like the Trinity. I haven't been asked by too many teenagers outright, Pastor Mike, could you explain a little bit about the Trinity for me? And then they sit down and they're like ready and primed for a theological lecture, right? Like it's not a question that teenagers are going to outright ask that way, but I do have a lot of teenagers who have asked questions like, so is the God of the Old Testament the same as the God of the New Testament? And Muslims think that they worship the same God as us, right? So like, do we worship the same God together? Are all religions really different versions of the same God and worship the same, right? That really is a question about the Trinity. Well, okay, so who is God, right? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If this is fundamentally who God is and who he has revealed himself, if you do not worship the triune God, then you are not worshiping the living God. Right? So there's other questions that are really important. And when teenagers like read the table of contents and they see questions like, what's the deal with the Trinity? They look at it and they're like, yeah, that is a question that I'm asking. But it's not normally a question that they're going to come up with themselves. But when they see it, they're like, yeah, that is something I've always wondered. Right? Can I actually trust the Bible is reliable to what was originally written? That's probably not something that they're going to ask about unless they watched a TikTok video saying that they can't trust the Bible. But it's a question that they have. And so, the book walks through 20 of those questions. I don't have the full list memorized, but you can find that anywhere where books are sold. And I've gotten some really good feedback. And I just heard, you're hearing it first. I just heard from New Growth Press, who's the publisher, that they just put the book under contract to turn it into an audiobook. I was able to approve the reader and everything to make sure it was someone who really does a good job reading it for a teenage audience, because it's already a content forward book. So we want to make sure that it's not like really lectury, but more of a conversational reading.
Yeah.
So I'm really excited about that too.
That's really exciting. When it comes to answering questions, I mean, 1 Peter 3 is one place that I go to. You know, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, but do this with gentleness and respect. There's these two dynamic. One is that we have to get the content right, that we want to say the right things, but we also want to have the right posture, that how we say things also matters. And part of our evangelism and part of our apologetic is also, you know, with gentleness, with respect, actually doing it in a right way, not being a jerk.
Yeah.
How have you, you know, whether it in the book or within your own ministry context, how have you held those two things in balance?
Yeah, I like the way you're putting. I mean, a Christian jerk is still a jerk, right? So just stop it.
Yeah.
I think that's the wisdom. I mean, speaking the truth in love. I know that to some degree might seem cliche or like an easy answer. But really, like, are you speaking the truth in love and not just your version of love? Like, oh, I'm just loving you with a hard truth and you don't like it because you just don't want to hear it. Okay, like, effective communication is when I say something and you hear something and what you hear is the same thing as what I intended to communicate, right? Like, if you heard something other than what I wanted to communicate, then there's been a failure of communication, right? Mm. So how can I understand teenagers and how can I understand the students in my ministry, not just theoretical students or global students or like, I read this really great sociology book, but like to actually know your particular students who God has given you to minister to, how can you know them and their concerns and what they're worried about, what they're stressed about, what they're anxious about, what they already believe, what they're already questioning, right? How can you understand them so that you understand what are they expecting to hear? Because I don't think that people hear what they want to hear. I think people hear what they are expecting to hear. So when you're talking to students in a post-Christian culture, and the topic of like Jesus is the only way to salvation, right? I mean, that's just the gospel, but that's a loaded topic in a very tolerant, pluralistic culture. If they're assuming Christians are just arrogant and think that they're better than everyone else, and they think they have all the answers, and everyone else is ignorant, and everyone else is deserving of hell, and that they have the secret answer, that should affect the way you communicate your message, right? Like, it's an expression of love. Like, speak the truth in love. That means like acknowledge and sometimes even call out. All right. So here's the topic that we're going to talk about. And I think that some of you are probably wondering X, Y, Z, right? Some of you are probably expecting to hear that Christians just think that we're better and that Christians, right? So sometimes like literally just calling out what you're expecting and having a short discussion with them about that before you get into the actual core message. I think it's really important for students to know that you value and that you genuinely care about what they think and what they do believe and what they don't believe. And again, to be patient, right? Maybe you need to have a conversation or two or three about what they do and don't believe before you get to the main essence of what you're trying to get across to them. So that way they're ready and they're not going to mishear what you have to say. So yeah, I just think we really want to speak the truth in love, beyond the cliche, but to be discerning and patient, right? God is so patient with me. He doesn't just clobber me over the head with lessons that my thick head is too thick to and slow to learn. Like, he's patient and gentle and caring and long-suffering, right? How can we embody those things as we shepherd the students in our ministries towards the truth of Christ?
And it really speaks to the value of relational long-term ministry when it might take a number of conversations, a number of weeks or months even to walk through someone, to hear their story, to hear the questions behind the questions, and to then slowly unpack scripture with them. And so a commitment to long-term ministry in a particular place with particular people and trying to have as many conversations there as possible is great.
One other thing that came to mind, just a simple phrase that I've learned that's definitely not original to me. The simple phrase is, tell me more about, right? So when you're talking with a student and they're asking you questions, or when they ask you a hard question, right? Just when a student says something that is like heretical, right? Because that happens. Or they say something that just seems off base. You don't want to trap them. So you're not trying to trap them, but to prompt them, like, all right, tell me more about that. Or, oh, where'd you get that? You know, where'd you get that thought from? Or did you hear about that somewhere? Like, tell me more about that. It's a good question that invites conversation, so long as you're not weaponizing it to get them to say something that you can like take down, right? So, tell me more about that is a great question to have in your back pocket when you're talking about kind of difficult issues and sometimes controversial topics.
Yes, and it honors the questioner that you're willing to sit down and listen to them. They're not just a target. They're not just a practice for you to be able to articulate your thoughts.
Right.
You genuinely care about them. Where can we follow along with Youth Pastor Theologian? How can we keep up with you and your ministry?
Yeah, the best place is to go just directly to youthpastortheologian.com. If you subscribe on the website, we're not going to spam you with a bunch of things. If you subscribe to the website, that means you're going to get our fresh content sent to your inbox when we have new articles and things like that. And go find the Youth Pastor Theologian podcast on whatever platform you prefer. It should be there. Search for Youth Pastor Theologian podcast, subscribe to that. The Youth Pastor Theologian Facebook group is really outstanding. I really want to encourage that because it's just become a really special and unique place on Facebook for like-minded youth workers to gather together. One thing about it that I think is really has been the game changer is that you do have to agree to certain doctrinal standards to be able to join the group. That way, we're not trying to measure who's actually a Christian and who's not. We're trying to set a baseline of fellowship and agreement so that we're not debating over the inerrancy of Scripture or what does the Bible teach about LGBTQ or like. So that way we have a shared agreement over some of the more controversial topics That way we can give one another the benefit of the doubt when people say things that we do disagree with. But we can know, like, look, like we all agree about the primary and most of the secondary things. Mm-hmm. So let's learn from each other and really benefit from that.
Excellent. Well, I encourage people to check out Youth Pastor Theologian if you're not already following along on all those tracks. It's a great place to catch up with Mike and the network of people he's creating behind that. Thank you so much, Mike, for your time with us today. It's been so good to talk to you. Many blessings for the future of your ministry.
Thanks so much. Thanks for having me on today. I'm so thankful for your ministry too.
The Effective Ministry Podcast is a production of Youth Works in Sydney. We want to see effective youth and children's ministry in every church. One of the ways that you can help us do that is by letting people know about this podcast in all the usual ways, like, comment, share, and review on your favorite social media and podcasting platform. If you've got comments, thoughts, or questions for this podcast, you can email us at effectiveministrypodcast@youthworks.net. And also check out youthworks.net for other ways that YouthWorks can help you have effective youth and children's ministry in your church.